In the name of one God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer of our lives. Amen. For this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness more than the light. It's kind of it's where John ends up, and yet Christ did not come into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. One of the things we wrestle with theologically is these notions of judgment and condemnation and salvation. What does it mean that God is judge? What does it mean that Christ saves? What is all this stuff in this path that we're on in terms of being followers of Jesus? The themes in today's text are, in Ephesians, Paul's talking about people were dead in their trespasses. And John talks about being in the darkness, people loving darkness and being caught in darkness rather than being in the light. So there's this sense that somehow there's something about being human. There's something about in our journey in this world that is hard, that is characteristic of death, that's characteristic of darkness is the way that these writers are talking about it. Jesus said that the summary of the law is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And that is the goal, the aspiration of everything that, and what Jesus is saying, that is the goal and aspiration of everything that God is all about, is that we learn to love. That we learn to love God and know ourselves as being loved by God, that we learn to love our neighbor, and that we ultimately learn to love ourselves. And that fundamentally then, the human condition is one of failing to love. It's ultimately what we're wrestling with, is our failures to love. Failures of being able to love God and being known ourselves as being loved by God. Failing to love our neighbors and failing to love ourselves at some fundamental level. And that is the darkness. That is being dead in our trespasses, and according to the writer of Ephesians, that there's this sense where the stuff of our lives and the things we hold on to keep us from living the lives we fully want to live, keep us from being the people and the kind of people we fully want to be in this world. That's the dilemma we're in. The good that we want to do, we find ourselves incapable of doing. And the very thing we don't want to do, we find ourselves doing, at some level. it's kind of a miserable state to be in. We find ourselves clinging to those very things that keep us from flourishing. And it becomes so hard to be the kind of people that we want to be in the world. I think that's what these authors are getting at today. But it's curious to me how they do it. They use the language of judgment, and they use the language of condemnation, and they tell this story. It starts off with this story from Numbers, where you've got the Israelites who have just left slavery in Egypt, and God desires their freedom. God has set them free. And they're wandering around in this wilderness en route to a land flowing in milk and honey that God wants to give them. God wants to give them good things. God has given them freedom. And here they are in the wilderness, impatient and complaining yet again. It's one of the strengths of the Hebrew stories and the stories in the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, that they don't hold back. The authors didn't try to whitewash the stories. They don't try to make the people of Israel look good. But the people of Israel, over and over and over again, they're complaining. And in this story, they're impatient. They're complaining. They're complaining against God. They're complaining against Moses. They've forgotten that they are people of freedom. They've forgotten that God wants good for them. And so, what's hard in this story is, as they're complaining, God sends these fiery, poisonous serpents to bite them and kill. And people are suffering as a result. And so then they stop complaining. That it's almost as if, you know, they wake up, they're woken up in the midst of their complaining and their ingratitude and their impatience, and they turn to Moses and they say, pray to God on our behalf that he might heal us. And so Moses casts this bronze serpent and puts it on a pole and puts it in the middle of the people for their own healing. So the thing that caused them suffering becomes the agent of their own healing. The thing that caused them pain actually becomes something they can look upon that gives them restoration and hope, which is a curious thing. What I wrestle with in that story is, okay, it seems like, is God punishing them? Like, is God's judgment in this case? Is God these fiery serpents? Is this God trying to make them pay? Is this God trying to make them suffer? Or is it God trying to wake them up? Is it God trying to break in and bring about, call them to themselves at some level? I used to work with at-risk teenage boys in a treatment program, and these were boys who had experienced a lot of darkness in their lives. And they had acted out, they'd gotten in trouble, they'd done things that had gotten themselves in trouble with the law, or they'd done things that had gotten themselves, you know, made being able to live at home no longer possible. And everybody had tried to kind of redirect them and set them on a good path, and nothing was working, so they get sent to this very expensive residential treatment program, you know, in Northern California, out on a farm, outside of Petaluma, California. And that's where I worked with them. And it was darkness. Like, their lives were dark. And some of that was their own action, but some of it actually was the darkness of others perpetrated upon them. It was the failures of love by the people in their lives, the failures of people who were able to actually teach them what it means to be loved in this world. And these kids were angry. And these kids were sad. This program, as a way of trying to get to them, was structured. Like, it was all about giving them structure, and it was a very highly regimented program, and they had to go through the day, and there were rules that they had to follow, and there were chores that they had to do, you know, as a way of building up their sense of self-esteem, as a way of giving them a sense of responsibility. But initially, when you come in and you don't know that yet, and you haven't experienced what it's like to feel good about yourself for doing something good in this world, how it feels good to kind of be able to accomplish something yet, and all you do is you feel bad about yourself. They kick against these rules, right? And they act out, and they hurt other people, and they're pissed at authority, right? They're angry at these authority figures in their lives who historically have probably taken out their anger upon them. So they're angry, and here I am, I'm the authority figure, I'm dad in their life, and they're angry at me. And they're acting out, and they're pushing against the rules. And on my worst days, right, on my worst days, I wanted to make them pay for it. Right? I wanted to punish them. I wanted them to suffer as much as I felt I was suffering in that moment. Right? That was my worst days. And I felt angry, but it was a wrathful, vengeful, punitive, punishing sort of anger. I think many of you are nodding in agreement. You recognize this moment. I think probably due to your own, you know, this great moment of parenting, right? I mean, this is a moment that happens in parenting. Like, all of you know this. On my best days, though, I got angry, but I didn't get angry at them. I didn't want to punish them. I didn't want them to make. What I got angry is that I cared about them, and I was frustrated that they felt so, that they were so stuck. That they couldn't see that actually, no, there was a path for them that would lead to their healing. There was a path for them that would lead to their restoration. There was a path that would lead to their wholeness. But they couldn't, they were stuck in the darkness, right, of their lives that wasn't even their fault. And they couldn't get out, and that made me angry. But the anger wasn't towards them. The anger was at how broken this world can be. And it wanted to change things, right? And that, for me, was the beginning of how I think about God's judgment, how I think about these examples of anger, God's anger and God's wrath in the Old Testament and all this stuff. Is it, and in this story with the God and the snakes, is it that God wants to make the people pay? Is God having a bad moment and God just wants to take it out on them? Or is it God trying to break in and say, you're caught up in this dark place, let's bring light? At this program, working with these kids, we would do kind of group process and a group therapy that would happen, where these kids were able to kind of explore their anger and express their sadness. And, you know, and that took a lot of different forms and a lot of different ways. Sometimes it was a kid beating a pillow with a bat saying, I'm angry. Sometimes it was a kid entering into a confrontation, kind of somebody saying, yes, no, but as a way of getting out their conflict within themselves. One day after a piece of work that a kid had been doing, and there was this one boy, his name was Jackson, who was crying on the side of the, I mean, he was crying. And the head therapist noticed that he was crying, and the head therapist said, Jackson, what's going on? And he said, I'm angry at my dad. Now, Jackson's real name was John, and his dad died when he was 6 years old in an accident. And his dad's name was Jack. And when he was 6 years old and his dad had died, he started taking on his dad's name and calling himself Jack's son, Jackson. He was a short guy. And because he was a short guy, he had to act really tough, right? And he walked around with this swagger and he had this scowl on his face, and you knew he was a bad dude. And he was in there because he was a thief. Like, he would steal stuff. He would steal stuff from his mom. He would steal stuff from other places. But he was just angry. And he was just mad at the world. So, you know, Jackson's sitting there crying, and he's saying, hey, I'm angry at my dad. And so the therapist is like, okay, do you want to do a piece of work? And Jackson said, yeah. So the therapist had me come and stand in the center of the circle. And I stood there with my back, and Jackson was behind me, facing my back. And I was symbolically standing in for his dad who was not there, for his dad who was absent. And the therapist said, okay, Jackson, why are you mad at your dad? And Jackson said, well, I'm not really mad at him, but I'm mad that he is not here. And the therapist said, okay, why don't you let that out? And it was the practice in this group for, you know, the kids just to say, well, I'm angry. You know, and it started out, I'm angry. And it starts out with just a kid yelling, I'm angry, until they tap into it. And it sinks down, and you hear the anger. And he was like, I'm angry. As he tapped into his heart, as he got at what was at the center of his soul, this expression of anger, I had this profound sense of what it would be like to be Jackson's dad in that moment. Of what it would be like to hear your son suffering in that manner. And I had a profound sense that Jackson's dad would weep to know that his son was feeling such pain, despite everything that his son was doing, right? And that his dad would know that all of his acting out, all of his thieving, everything, you know, was related to this pain that was at the core of his being. And as I imagined that, I started weeping. And I sat there, and, you know, I start visibly just crying as Jackson is saying, I'm angry. And there were other boys in the room who, you know, I was their dad, functionally, in this program. I was the one who had to set limits. And pretty soon, there are four or five other boys who also have dad stuff with their dad, right? And they're angry with their dad. And they start crying. And so then the therapist comes to them and says, hey, join Jackson. And pretty soon there's two, then three, then four boys who are standing behind me and they're saying, I'm angry. And then I'm sad. I'm so sad. And I just continue to weep. And, you know, one of my coworkers on the line, she's sitting right across from me and she's just weeping too. And I had this profound sense that of all the noises in the world that God hears, traffic, construction, trains, music blaring, you know, loud conversations, of all the noises that God must hear in this world, it's the cries of the heart that God hears the loudest. It's that cry of, I am sad and I am angry. And in that moment, I had this sense of God's response is to weep. But it's also to want to enter in. It's also to want to take on human form and enter into human experience in some way and take this suffering into God's self, so that God can redeem it and transform it and bring new life. And for me, all of a sudden, this whole stuff about God becoming flesh, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that life was the light of the world, right? And this light comes in the midst of our darkness in order to bring healing and redemption. You know, so this went on for about, I don't know, 10, 15, 20 minutes, and then, you know, once kind of it's all spent, and then we circled up, and the therapist had us all, the five boys and myself, just sit there and talk about what that was like, and we end with a hug. And at the end, you know, the therapist came up to me and he said, you know, Eric, that's one of the most powerful pieces of work I've seen in a while. And I said, well, I didn't do anything but stand there and cry. And he said, I know, but you're their dad. You stand in for their dad. And for them to see your heart in that way was healing for them. We're in a journey during Lent that leads to Jesus on a cross, that leads to this Word made flesh entering into one of the deepest, most profound moments of human suffering and pain, that leads to this moment of new birth and new life and resurrection and transformation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever might believeth in him would not perish but have eternal life. For Christ did not come into the world to condemn the world, but Christ came into the world that we might have life through him. Amen.